seems as if the favour of God has departed from us. It feels as though that God is displeased with us. How do we respond to that? How do we react to that? And I think there's some help in this psalm. The psalmist is telling us, he's counselling us, as he often does. He's telling us and counselling us what we are to do. And we'll look at this psalm just simply in three ways. One is to remember. One is to resort, to call upon God. And the other is to resolve, to listen to what God would say. So that's the simple outline of this psalm that I put before you. So you see in verses 1 to 3 that the psalmist is saying, he's reminding himself of the faithfulness of God. You showed favour to your land. You remember when God called Abraham, he said he would make them a great nation and he would give them a land. And they're reflecting on the favour of God, that you restored the fortunes of Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. That's the God that we serve. And so what this first section is saying, that we are to remember. And how many times in the Bible you can get a concordance and think about and list some of them. But here he's saying, remember the greatness of your sin, and at the same time, remember the greatness of God's forgiveness. The two, he wants them to think about that. He's looking back. He's remembering what the Lord had definitely done for them in bringing them out of captivity, bringing them out of Babylon back to the promised land. He's actively, deliberately remembering the favour of God. And that's hard work. We need to be encouraged to do that. We need to be disciplined in our reading of the Bible to do that. So to remember times in your own life when God's been faithful, even when you and I have been unfaithful. Remembering is a very important theme in the Bible. We're to remember God's blessings. We're to remember God's chastenings. It's not the kind of remembering that, just popped down my head. I remember I've got to make that phone call when I go home, or I've got to do this when I go home. No, it's a remembering that is actually deeply anchored in the mind and heart of the believer, and deeply anchored in remembering what God has done for us in Christ. It's a remembrance of how God, in this case, restored Israel from the exile. The false prophets said, oh, look, you'll only be here a little while. Poor old Jeremiah, he got the brunt of the opposition because he said, no, you're going to be here for 70 years. And you remember, if you read in Daniel had read what Jeremiah had prophesied, and he sets about praying for that deliverance. And in Daniel 9, I think it is the great confession of their sin. And so he's reminding himself of the faithfulness of God in bringing them back from exile. And you look at some of these words in verses 1 to 3. I'm not sure what version you've got there, but words like you favored us, you restored, you forgive, you covered, you withdrew, you turned away. And they're good reminders to us. You showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes. You forgave the iniquity of your people. Not only that, you covered their sins. You not only set aside your wrath, but you turned from it. You covered that sin that was ugly in God's sight. That sin that had to be atoned for. You withdrew your anger. You turned your anger away. That's what God has done for us in Christ, if you're a Christian. Because sin is serious. And so he wants these people of God, and he wants us to remember the seriousness of sin. And that God in his mercy has taken away that sin. He has given forgiveness, and he's restored them. And so just as they look back to God's faithfulness and bringing them out of the exile, we are looking back to Christ. And we rejoice what God has done for us in Christ. And we should never tire thinking about that. We should never tire meditating on that. God has turned away his fierce anger. God has forgiven my sin. And so that means two things, basically, that we should always want to take our sin seriously. And we should always want to take our great salvation seriously. Because they are serious things. It's always a dangerous place to be, surely, when we don't take sin seriously. And it's always a dangerous place to be when we don't take seriously the great salvation that's ours in Christ. He's basically saying, if you think lightly about these things, then you're not thinking about who had to die for your sin to be forgiven. So remember as a believer that you must never tire nor cease to rejoice in the greatness of our salvation. So the psalm is pointing us to that. It's pointing us to this definitive action within the context of the Old Testament. But it's also pointing us to the action of Christ on the cross, which is the cause of bringing us out of captivity, bringing us from darkness to light. And so we're to remember. The second thing we can draw from this psalm is that we are to resort to calling upon God. We're to resort to him because he's the only hope of our salvation. Look at these verses 4 to 7. Restore us again, O God our Saviour, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? And note the emphasis is on what God is going to do. That's the remedy. The psalmist is telling us that God restores, that verse 4, that God revives, verse 6, and that God shows loving kindness, verse 7. You see the God-centeredness. He's not telling us to look within and find the resources. Because we keep looking for it within, we get demoralized, don't we? Because we know we fail. And where we make some progress, it's simply by God's grace. So the emphasis is on what God is going to do to remedy this situation. The emphasis is that God restores, God revives, God shows loving kindness. He's pointing to God and God alone. Because of God's character, because of who he is, and also because of what he's promised. God is faithful to his promises. And we'll see in these verses. So he's saying, find your refuge in God. Resort to God. He's the only hope for you. Look to God alone. Because of who he is. Because of what he tells us about himself. And he tells us that he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what he tells us. But he delights when sinners turn from their wicked ways. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? God tells us that he doesn't find pleasure in displaying his wrath. He delights in the glorious truth of bringing forgiveness and mercy and pardon. And he shows that where it's not deserved. And he brings restoration where there's been brokenness. That's what God delights in. That's the very core of his being. Now, he is just and he does judge. But he delights. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He longs that they would come to know him. Often we get this the wrong way around. Often we either evacuate the truth of God's wrath or we go the other way. We have this picture of God who just can't wait to zap people and cast them into hell. That is not the right picture of God. The psalmist is saying, Lord, you are God. You are merciful. You have been favorable to us. You can't wait to forgive sinners. Isn't that what we found when we come to see our sin? Did you find a Savior who turned you away? Who knew everything about you far more than you know yourself? God can't wait, as it were, to forgive sinners. That's what he delights in. He must punish sin. Because he's just. But he's not willing that any should perish. And so, what better person to resort to draw near to, and to pray with a spirit of expectancy because of what God has said and because of who he is in his character. We're not to draw near with presumption on the one hand, nor be defeated on the other. Now, take God's word. How many times? Come to me. Come to me. How many invitations? And I'm talking also to believers. It's not just that when we get converted, we come to Jesus and that's it. We come daily. We repent daily. We get fresh grace for fresh trials. We get fresh blessings. We don't want to live in stale bread. We don't want to live on past reputations. We don't want to live on some decision that we made 5 years ago or 30 years ago. We want to know the reality of Christ now. He is a present Savior. This is not some insurance policy that you take out now and you cash in when you get to heaven. No, it's life abundant. And we should delight in a God who is rich in mercy. And you'll notice that the psalmist at no point resorts to his own goodness. He doesn't resort to his own promises. He doesn't think to himself, well, I'll do better this year. I'll do better in 2014 than I did in 2013. He's not resorting to some sort of technique. If you only do this, then, you know, that'll take your faith up a notch. No, this is God-centered. He's resorting to God alone, who is his hope. He says, I'm running to God, not running from God. And so he remembers the greatness of God's forgiveness, and he resorts to the God of hope and peace and blessing. And you see there in verse 6, those well-known words, and we'll sing our closing song, I think, taken from this. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Here's, if you like, a miniature theology of revival. Will you not revive us again in order that your people may rejoice in you? And You know, we're reminded here that revival is God's work. It is God's work to awaken sinners and to reinvigorate Christians. Who needs to be revived? God's people need to be revived. You and I need to be revived. Hopefully we've been somewhat refreshed over the summer, but we come again facing a new year, new challenges. Ministry will start up in terms of weekly activities and so on. We need reviving. We need strengthening. And who do we go to for that? God himself. He's the reviver. There is no technique. It's simply an acknowledgement that we need God moment by moment, day by day. No church can exist without him. Many churches try, but it's pointless. And the impact of such a reviving and a restoring is that God's people, sinful and weak and unworthy as they are, can rejoice again in him. And so the psalmist is saying we can pray expectantly for those things. Not because of our long prayers and our great words, but because of the character of God. Because he stands more willing to give than we are to ask. And revival in the ultimate sense is at least in a small sense, a foretaste of heaven and earth. When God revives his people. His steadfast love, his faithfulness, his righteousness comes to us in a new way. And so remember and then resolve or resort to seeking God alone and then resolve to wait for the Lord. See that in verse 8? He's made his call. In verses 4 through to 7, restore us, put away your displeasure, revive us again, that we might rejoice in you, show us your unfailing love, grant us your salvation. And then his resolve is this, I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. I will hear what God the Lord will say. Well, you and I live in a very busy, noisy world, don't we? There are so many voices demanding our attention. Whether it's in the talkback radio, whether it's advertisers, whether it's iTunes, whether it's social media, the endless stream of voices. But if we're Christian, then the only voice that finally matters is the voice of the living God. And what does he say? He says he will speak peace to his people. That's God's verdict. Peace. And peace here is a shalom. It's about wholeness, completeness. It's God's answer to prayer. God's answer to prayer is that he's generous. He's gracious. He delights to give things that are right and proper. I will listen, says the psalmist, to what God the Lord will say. That's what I want to hear, day by day. It's the only voice that finally and ultimately matters. God is a generous God, and he promises peace. Basically saying, no Jesus, no peace. That's what comes through the gospel. Therefore, being justified, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking for peace at the beginning of a new year. You maybe were glad to see the back of last year. No, but nothing much has changed. There's no peace. Jesus is the answer to that. To know Jesus is to know peace. Doesn't mean that there won't be any challenges in your life. Doesn't mean we won't be sick. It doesn't mean we won't lose our job. It doesn't mean everything will go well. But there is a peace that passes all understanding. And so he says, I will listen to what God the Lord will say. It's a picture of him standing to wait. He's cast himself on the mercy of God, resolved to wait on the Lord. So the psalm captures the psalmist's heart and desire for spiritual renewal and revival. And we need that, don't we? We always stand in continual need for that. And you might need to think about what it is about your soul that needs reviving and renewing and refreshing. What are some of the things that you need to resort to God for? What are the things that you need to deal with in your own life? What are the ways that your soul needs reviving and renewing? And of course, when those you know and love sin, fall into sin, how do you and I respond to those situations? Yes, we're disappointed. But do we respond the way God responds, with expressions of forgiveness far greater than we could imagine? He shows favor. He delights to bring forgiveness. Yes, he does judge. He's not soft on his righteous anger. But he delights and desires to give grace, to bring forgiveness. And so, whether it's for us personally or individually, whether it's for us collectively as a church or any congregation, we need to get to a point where we realize that we can't, I don't like the term, but we can't do church. We hear a bit of that. We can't do that in our own strength. It's futile. But you can go beyond that and expect that God can do what we can't do. That God can revive. God can restore. God can renew. And so this psalm really is counseling us. It's speaking to us and it's saying, remember the past. Look back with gratefulness to God for what he's done for you in the past. And then with realism, look at the present. Resort to God for the present, the circumstances, the challenges that are before you. And then look to God expectantly for the future. And I'd encourage you, those of you regulars here, I encourage you to join us in prayer on Sunday mornings. It's a good time to get to be together. It's where we need to call upon God. We'll be doing that in our small groups and so on. But in ministry groups as well, if you're a leader, we cannot try to do the Lord's work in our own strength. We can't do it. But there's one who is able and willing to encourage us. And we need to encourage each other in that. It's always encouraging when others come. Sometimes we underestimate the presence of one another. And when people aren't here, the body misses something. Now, obviously there's sickness and there's all sorts of reasons. But it's something about relationships and something about community. It's something about being the family of God that should make us want to be together. And that can be a great and valuable thing because you and I need each other to live out this Christian life. It's obvious. Left to ourselves, we wouldn't last a moment. So we need each other. We need the community of God's people. But above all, we need to resolve to wait for the Lord and to ask that he would revive us and renew us. And that might start with simple things. Maybe Bible reading needs to be picked up in the new year. Maybe, you know, you have a different routine in the morning or whenever you do it. Whatever it is, it's something worthwhile taken to the Lord in prayer. So there it is. Remember, resort, and resolve. Revive your work, O Lord. Let's pray. Father, we know how easy it is to speak these words and to give the counsel of your word to one another. But we confess that we don't always find it easy to do what your word tells us to do. So help us. Help us personally. Help us together. Help us to be mindful of one another, to encourage one another in these things. And Lord, for any here who don't yet know you, that they would tonight understand that you're a God who is ready and willing and delighting to give forgiveness, to deal with sin and guilt and shame, and to put it away and to start afresh with knowing you and knowing the forgiveness of sins, knowing the joy of pardon through the Lord Jesus. So help us, we do pray, and help us to remember your word in these coming days, and strengthen us as a congregation that we might indeed serve you well, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's conclude and